A text that's often referred to in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, which says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." This was the situation, of course, of every sinner, because sin results in a separation from God. Death is something that people don't like to talk about. It's perceived as unpleasant. It's certainly a lonely thing. It's unknown, oftentimes attended with pain, and we want to avoid it at all possible. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And maybe that's one of the things that causes people to be nervous about death is, what about that judgment? That's after death, and so, you know, we want to be prepared for that. But the problem is, of course, that oftentimes people are dead and don't know it. Not some kind of mysterious thing, but rather they're dead in sin. They're separated from God. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It is said that those people who are Christians are born twice and die once. Whereas those who are not Christians, they're born once and die twice. I'm not trying to be mysterious here. The thing is that the Christian is, of course, born physically, but then they are born again. And the only death that remains is the death of the body. The Bible warns us in the book of Revelation of the second death. But those who are found in the book of life are not subject to the second death. So you may be born twice, but you'll only die once. But those who are not Christians, they're born once, and then they die physically, and then there's another death that's awaiting, the second death, the lake of fire. So Christians are born twice and die once. People that are not Christians, they're born once and die twice. Jesus said you must be born again. You need to start over. You need to begin a new life. And that, of course, begins with faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he is God's Son. And repentance of sin, confessing of that faith, and then being buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in a new life. Remaining faithful, we avoid the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." But consider the Ephesians here. As Paul said to them, wrote to them, "For when we were dead in sins," and that's what he tells them beginning in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." They were dead through sin. Oftentimes that's the case. In fact, most times that's the case. People are alive in the body, but they are dead to God as far as their spiritual situation, because they're separated from God. Death is a separation. When we think of the death of the body, it's described as when the spirit leaves the body. There's a separation. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust from whence it came. Separation is something we don't enjoy, usually. You know, when we have a loved one and they're going to move far away, maybe California or Alaska, and we think, when will we ever see them again? Now we're separated. And the close ties that we enjoyed, will we be able to maintain that? Or will we drift apart? Now, oftentimes, it's the presence of our friends that keep us having friends. Whereas when there's a great distance, it's easy to lose touch with people. Sin is like that separation. But instead of the body being separated from the spirit, or vice versa, it's the spirit that's separated from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, beginning at verse 1, the prophet writes, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Here the prophet says, it's not that God is weak, not that he is deaf. He says, but rather it's your iniquities that have separated you from him. That was the condition of the Ephesians. They were separated from God. They had, of course, gone into idolatry. They were far from God and knew nothing about God. That's what sin does. It puts a distance between us and God. It causes an estrangement. Usually we use the word estranged in talking about a husband and wife who have split up. They're not talking to one another anymore. They're not getting along. And we hope for a reconciliation. But in order to be reconciled, something needs to be fixed. Well, that's what happens with sin. Sin causes an estrangement because sin is an offense to God. It's rebellion against his righteousness. It's an aspersion against the holiness of his throne. And there's a distance created. Oh, God knows we're there, but we may not feel as close as we did. And of course, if you don't feel as close to God as you used to, guess who is it that has moved? Not God. But it's the sinner who moves away from God. Sin is literally described as missing the mark. It's the picture of a person trying to shoot at a target. And they miss. The target was obedience. But they ended up disobeying. They missed the target. And that's sin. Sin, of course, is the idea of violating God's law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." For sin is the transgression of the law. God has given us specific instructions on how to live. That's the goal. That's the target. When we don't live according to those instructions, we miss it. We sin. And that has everlasting ramifications. The situation with the Ephesians was that they followed the standards of the world. And those standards are often very popular. That's what I believe our nation follows today. We look at New York and Hollywood and the various entertainment media and the celebrities, and we think, I want to live like them. But again, when you look at how many of those people live, they live very immoral lifestyles. They live very sensual lifestyles. And again, oftentimes that's very attractive to people. You know, the lusts of the flesh just find their fulfillment in that kind of living. But when we have the wrong standard, it's not somehow that we've just found an alternative way to live. We've found the devil's way. You see, all this is done, sin is, by being led by Satan. And he works in the lives of disobedient people. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a culture where there was no crime, that there was no immorality, that there was no hatred, that everybody was patient and kind and pleasant and loving? But you know what would happen if you moved to that world or that country, that place? They'd ask you to leave. Because that's not how most people are, is it? We'd find out that we didn't fit. The old saying is, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go there because you won't be at home. Because people have flaws. We have problems. we have faults, and those faults and flaws and problems find their base somewhere in sin. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, the desires of the flesh and of a wicked mind oftentimes try to control us. Here in our passage, Paul says that they became by nature the children of wrath. This isn't promoting the idea of total depravity, but rather the word nature means a mode of feeling and action by which by long habit becomes one's way of life. Otherwise, if you begin to live in a certain way, follow a certain lifestyle, that becomes natural to you. That becomes the way that's comfortable. And that's what Paul is saying about these people. They weren't totally depraved, but they had lived in sin so long that it was natural. It was their nature now. A continued disobedient attitude will lead to one knowing nothing else. It just seems the way to be. Peter makes the expression that those who are critical of Christians, oftentimes they will wonder why we do not run with them to the same excess of riot. Why do you live differently than us? Why don't you do the things that we do? And sometimes criticize us for it. Paul says the Ephesians were like this. And this is the situation that much of our world finds itself in, separated from God, and living in a way that seems natural to them, seems right to them, but it's the way of Satan. But consider the next part of our passage, which is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There's a lot in that passage, but he's basically saying that the good news came. The good news of the love of God, that he had sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die, that it would be possible for God to forgive us and for us to live in a way that's in harmony with his will. You see, God intervened because he is rich in grace. Mankind was going, you might say, in the way of the devil. They were plunging headlong toward destruction. And as Romans tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. But God intervened with his rich grace in sending Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. It's receiving something you didn't deserve. And here Paul says that God's grace is very rich. It's intense. It is full of substance. And when we think of Jesus, we can see there his great love. This grace is because of his great love. Because God loved mankind, he was able to extend his grace to us in the person of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus, you might say, is the embodiment of grace and truth. Again, John 1:17 tells us that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that there wasn't any grace and truth in the law of Moses, because again, his law, God gave that law by his grace, and it was the truth. But compared to Christ, there was none. compared to the greatness of the truth and grace that's in Christ, the law was, as the Hebrews writer says, it was just a shadow. It, as Paul says in another place, it was the law of sin and death. It was against us. It couldn't forgive. It couldn't make a person complete and whole, because every year there was remembrance made of sins again. As Hebrews 10:4 says, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. So God extended His grace. He demonstrated to us the greatest love in sending Jesus, not just to come and to preach to us, but to die and to take the penalty that we deserved. And of course, we know He rose again the third day and that He will come again. But you know, mankind, like the Ephesians, was so deep in sin. And God would have been completely righteous to have left us there. He did not owe us salvation. Man chose to sin. And He told them in the very beginning, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is, He told Adam that. And that death was a separation that began that day, and eventually it led to a physical death 930 years later for Adam. For most of us, since then, far sooner. But God would have been right. He didn't have to make a way for us to be saved. But His love shows us how really great He is. God is great. Great in the creation. Great in His mercy. Great in His wisdom and all the other attributes of God. But when we begin to think about love, we can't even begin to measure. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you look in the context of that passage, He says, you know, for a good man, for a righteous man, some will die. That is, some people will give their lives to save the life of a righteous person. Oftentimes we see in the news where someone has risked their life, maybe even gave their life, to save somebody from some terrible accident or from some terrible person. He goes on to say, for a good man, some would even dare to die. He started with a righteous man, and then he moved just to a good man. He says, some people will even give their lives for him. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Otherwise, Jesus didn't die for a righteous person or for a good person. He died for a wicked person. And that's where the Bible places all who are in sin, because sin is wickedness. And that shows us how really great God is, that He would love us that much. And we access this mercy by dying ourselves, dying to sin, and being buried with Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus came and died for sinners. And for us to access that wonderful grace and to have the benefit of that immeasurable love, we also must die. Not physically, because the Lord may return any time and we may never experience physical death. Paul says those who are alive and remain will be changed in an instant. But we do have to die to sin. When we read in the book of Romans, read in chapter 7, read about being dead to sin. And that is with the attitude that I'm not going to allow it to run my life anymore. But now I'm going to live for righteousness. Without God's grace, there would be no salvation. Thank God that we can be raised up with Christ. If Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. We die to sin by repenting. We are buried with Christ into his death, and were raised up with him through faith in God's redeeming power. Now let's look at the last part of this passage, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace through faith, that's God's method of operation. Grace is his part. Faith is our part. Think of God's grace and all it has done to save us. We have in the promise of a Redeemer. From the very beginning, God promised to send someone. Genesis 3:15. Think of God's work in preserving the messianic lineage down through the years with the Jews until finally Jesus was born. Think of the work of the prophets and their preaching and then their encouraging people to get back to righteousness. Think of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's a measure of God's grace. Think of his blood that cleanses us from our sins. Think of the Holy Spirit which inspired the Bible so that we can know God's will. Think of the simple plan of salvation that God has given us whereby we might be saved. What is it? Believe in Christ, repent of sins, confess your faith, be baptized for remission of sins. If it had been left up to mankind to devise a means of salvation, a way to be saved, I'm sure that it would have been much harder. If God would have said, for you to be saved, you've got to climb Mount Everest. I can't do that. Yes, you could. Hundreds of people have done it. Maybe thousands of people have done it. It's a hard thing to do, but would heaven be worth it? If when you made it to the top of Mount Everest, you could take one more step up and be on the streets of gold, wouldn't you go? As hard as it would be, I don't think anybody would say, no, I think I'll just stay here and then go to hell. No, let's get on the plane. We're going to Everest. As hard as it might be to climb that mountain, I'm going to go because it would be worth it. But God didn't make salvation hard like that. He didn't say, go to this place and be martyred or just whatever you could do. He said, put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Christ. Repent of sins. Be willing to acknowledge him. Be baptized for remission of sin. Live faithfully. Think of the simple plan of restoration, because Christians sin and sometimes leave the Lord. You know, in the early centuries, there was a heresy and a heresy, of course, is a false doctrine, but it taught that if you ever denied Jesus, you couldn't be saved. It was too late. You were gone. And this was in a time of persecution, where you might be asked, do you acknowledge the genius of Caesar? And then the idea was that Caesar in connection with the gods. And if you wouldn't say, I do, you'd be on your way to the amphitheater to meet the lions. But if you would deny Jesus in order to save yourself from the lions, don't come back to church. You're not welcome anymore. That was what some people believed and practiced there in those early centuries. Of course, it's wrong. So what do we do today if we do deny Jesus? Maybe we deny him in the way we live. You know, we live as if we're not Christians. What's he require us to do? Repent. Just change your ways. Turn away from whatever that behavior is. Ask God to forgive, and you're back. He's not wanting to keep us out of heaven. He wants us to come in. And he's made it, you might say, as easy as possible. Now, it's impossible for you to go there and stay in your sins. That won't work. But if you'll leave your sins, if you'll repent of your sins, ask God to forgive, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you, and you're back in fellowship. But think of faith now. As I said before, grace is God's part, faith is our part. What is it? Well, belief in Jesus as the Son of God. That is everything that the Bible says about him, that we believe it. Repent of sin again. Decide in your heart, I'm going to live according to God's will from now on, and I'm going to leave those things that I know are sinful. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Be baptized for remission of sins. Shoulder the responsibility of living in the kingdom. When you've been baptized and you come forth from the baptistry, you have now a life in front of you. You're not going to heaven that same hour, most likely. It might be somebody that will, but most people live on from the time of their baptism. So what are you supposed to do? Live as a Christian every day. And so we see in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the salvation that's the gift of God, not the faith. We work not to be saved, but because we are saved. We're not trying to earn our way to heaven by doing God's will, but we are willing to do his will because of his love for us. And now we want to know, what can I do to show my gratitude? God appoints certain things to be done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has work for us to do. You know, the church is the divinely instituted for doing good works. And our work shines a Christian light into the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You just can't afford to stay dead in sins. There's no future in it, no good future. But the gospel tells us that there's a way out. And that way out is by grace through faith. God's grace, and that's been provided, but it requires your faith, your willingness to believe in Christ and to put your trust in him. And so we need to avail, if you're not a Christian, that is to avail yourself of God's amazing grace by obeying the gospel, as I've reviewed a number of times. If you need the restoration, I've reviewed that as well. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.